right? We're looking at verse 16. We're still, remember, we're talking about these. All the way back in verse 4, we are talking about the creepers. That was my message, the creepers. Because there are certain men that crept in unawares. Another commentator, and I like this word, he calls it the intruders. Because that gives a little bit more about, you know, not just that they're creeping in unawares, but, you know, they do not have honorable intentions. They're creeping into the church. They're intruding, but they're not sharing, you know, our goals as a church to glorify the head, Jesus Christ. So I like that word, intruders. And the bottom line is they are apostates. We're talking about apostasy, fallers away from the faith. And so Jude uses this phrase over and over again, these. Goes back to verse 4, certain men crept in unawares. And then this whole chapter, all he does, the whole book, is he talks about these creepers, these intruders. And he keeps using the phrase these. In verse 8, he says, likewise, he just gave some examples in the Old Testament scriptures, several different examples. And then he says, likewise, in verse 8, also these filthy dreamers. So he's setting the pace that throughout this book, he is warning us about intruders in the church in the latter days, apostates that will creep in, the wolves in sheep's clothing that will bring damnable heresies. And he's using example after example after example. We just finished with Enoch. And so he says in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers, kind of sets the tone. And then in verse 10, but these speak evil of those things. Still talking about the same people. Verse 12, these are spots in your face. That's when he gives five word illustrations or pictures from nature to describe these intruders. And then we learn of Enoch, who also in verse 14, it says Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Same idea. Enoch prophesied before the flood, and what he said about people in that day would have application to the end times. And now verse 16, he continues. We're going to look at something about these people. Particularly tonight's message is mouths and motives, because that's what we see here in verse 16. He talks about their mouths. These are murmurers, complainers. And then the next statement, the next phrase, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. So we're going to learn something about the mouths of people that you might think are one of us. But remember, Jesus, how are we supposed to beware of false prophets that come to us in sheep's clothing? Obviously not by looking at their outward exterior. They're going to look like us. They're going to walk like us. They're going to talk like us. These are going to be people where we have to examine their fruit. And here is one of their fruits are going to come out of their mouth. Complainers, murmurers, vice versa. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words. So we're going to get their mouths. And then it tells us what their motives are. Look at it again, verse 16. They're murmurers and complainers. First thing about their motives. Walking after their own lusts. By the way, that's connected to the fact that they are murmurers and complainers because they walk after their own lusts, because they live for pleasure and ease. Therefore, they're going to be murmurers and complainers. And then the next thing, the next phrase, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Again, their mouth, but then it says their motives. Why their mouth speaks great swelling words? Because they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. These are not genuine servants of Jesus Christ. Clearly, these are not even people that are saved. And yet, Jude says they're going to be walking amongst us, just like Jesus warned in John 15 and Matthew. You know, beware of wolves which are going to come. False prophets, they're going to come. And so, especially in our day, we need to be ever vigilant of people that are pretending to be ministers of Jesus Christ, pretending to be Christians. We have to be fruit inspectors. So let's jump in at verse 16 and talk about first their mouth, the words that describe what they say. Now, it's interesting. This first phrase, first part, murmurs and complainers walking after their own lusts. Jude uses two words to describe these creepers, these intruders. The first word would be very familiar to the Jewish, his Jewish audience. The second word that he uses would be very familiar to his Greek audience. Remember, we have now the first century church is made up of Jews and Gentiles together. And that created all kinds of interesting scenarios that Paul had to address in some of his epistles. So here he uses two words, both hitting what these people do. Look first at the word murmurers. Again, Jude, verse 16, these are murmurers. It's the Greek word gagustes, which Paul actually uses the same word in his writings to describe the simmering discontent of the people of God when they were coming, when they were in the desert, the Israelites in the desert. Listen to two references Paul uses where he uses this same Greek word, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. And Paul does what Jude does. Paul goes back to the same story, the same scenario of, remember the Israelites were delivered out of bondage and they went into the wilderness. God met their needs and they were not content. And he provided manna directly from them and they were discontent with that. They started to complain. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:10, challenge the New Testament church. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So this same challenge as Jude talking about these people. Paul challenges us, don't murmur like God's people did when they were in the desert. They murmured and they were destroyed of the destroyer. That's that same Greek word, gagustes. He also uses it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So what does it mean to murmur? It is a quiet discontent. It is expressing. It is complaining. And God's people have a tendency to complain. Again, especially, it seems that we in America, the Bible-believing church in America that has everything, we that live in this, you know, this country that has everything we could want, we are known among other countries. Americans are known, and the church is no different, that we tend to be great complainers. That doesn't make sense, does it? Shouldn't we who are blessed materially and with creature comforts and with the latest in technology, shouldn't we have less to complain about with the health care that, I don't know where it's going, but has been the greatest? You know, all kinds of incredible health care. We have so much to be thankful for. And we're some of the biggest complainers on the face of the earth, according to other countries. And you go to those other countries and you realize they don't complain like we do. What a rebuke to us. Are you a murmurer? Now, this is a term that describes the intruders. But as we already learned, Paul uses it to say, hey, any one of us can be murmurers and complainers. Years ago, I gave a challenge to our church. And I tried it too, to try to go the next week without complaining and to have your family hold you accountable to it. And I took that same challenge. This was years ago. Many of our church family came up to me and shared their struggles with that. And I was one of them. I do not see myself as a complainer. But when we took that challenge publicly, and all of a sudden now I've got people in my family that heard me commit to not complaining. A wife and four children. And all of a sudden, they're like examining my words, and they're pointing out things all the time. I'm just uttering things. Like, you know, if a car pulls out in front of me, I'm just mentioning something. And they're saying, "Dad, I thought you weren't supposed to complain." Nabbed. But I can't admit that I was nabbed. So what do? I tried to cover it up. I'm not complaining, I would say. Did you ever do that? I'm not complaining. I'm just doing this. And honestly, folks, we're complaining. We do complain a lot. I'll admit. I didn't even realize how much until I took that challenge. Now, I would love to do that again this week, but you know what happened? And sure, let's do it, okay? The next week, let's not complain, and let's have family members hold us accountable, church members hold us accountable, and let's really try again. I think it would be a good thing for us. Those of you that are watching on Facebook, you take this challenge too. Let's just go a week without complaining, and let's ask our family members, would you put me in check if you hear me complaining? Say something about it. Now, here's what's going to happen. At least this happened last time. After a couple days, you start getting conscious of it. I remember I was driving one time and somebody pulled out or something, and I immediately said something, and then I said, "But praise the Lord." It was because I knew, you know. Now here's what's going to happen. And again, I would challenge you. Let's try to not be murmurers and complainers. But then, what about after this week's done? You see, the challenge is, folks, there's something wrong when we communicate discontentment, displeasure, just like the people of God did. And realize, why was it so offensive when Paul wrote, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured"? What was so offensive about that? Charlie's been taking us back to Genesis and I believe Exodus soon, you know, talking about the patriarchs and all. And we are learning some great things in Sunday school. And I invite you to, those of you that haven't joined us on Zoom, jump in. It is a blessing. And Charlie's doing a great job of adapting the Zoom and the live. But, you know, so many things about the Israelites are lessons for us. Paul used it. Why is complaining so offensive? Why was it offensive to God? Because he had provided for them. He provided that for them in a very supernatural way with the manna. But is that any less spectacular than the way he provides for us, meeting our needs? Is it not true that when we start to utter discontentment out of our mouth, that we're really complaining against God? I believe it is. Now, there's two words that Jude uses. The first one, if one of the terms could be more milder than the other one, it would be the first one, the murmuring. It is the second term that seems to have the greater impact. And let's go back again, Jude verse 16. These are murmurers, and then he says complainers. It's an interesting Greek word that Jude uses. Memsimoros, which actually was a term that was very familiar to the Greek mind, because in that day, they actually had a character with that name. And a Greek, not philosopher, but a Greek satirist is how he's described, from the first century, named Lucian, wrote about this character. And another commentator from the early 1900s wrote about this, quoting from this Lucian, and he said this. He said, the Memsimoros was a standard Greek character like, and then this modern-day commentator mentioned a character that you and I might be familiar with, especially you older people. Andy Capp. Remember Andy Capp? So this guy says, the Memsimoros was a standard Greek character like Andy Capp. Andy Capp actually came from England, and it was a cartoon character, and here's how he's described. Actually, this was not Andy Capp. This was the Memsimoros of the, who was actually a character in the first century, and Lucian wrote about this person who was like Andy Capp. Now, Andy Capp, just, let me back up, because one thing at a time. Andy Capp was a character. In fact, he is described as, how is he described? Andy Capp is described on a piece of paper that's sitting on my printer, but I can remember it. He is described as, in fact, the word Andy Capp is a play on handicap and the way they would say it over in England. And the word cap, if you remember Andy Capp, the character, he'd always wear his hat down over his eyes. And apparently that had symbolism, that it referred to the fact that he was it was a metaphor of the fact that he was blind and he couldn't see life as it really was. And if you remember, Andy Capp was always complaining about everything. And that apparently is like this Greek character who's actually named the Greek word that Jude uses. And here's how he's described by Lucian. You're satisfied with nothing that befalls you. You complain at everything. You don't want what you've got. You long for what you haven't got. In winter, you wish it were summer, and in summer that it were winter. You are like the sick folk, hard to please, and Memsimoros. And that's the character that apparently, back in that century, that was, there was a character. And that's this term, complainers. And it is a very strong term, stronger than murmurers, that literally communicates contempt for your lot in life. You're not just dissatisfied. There's just no pleasing you. You cannot, you will never see satisfaction in anything. And folks, there's a danger today. Now that describes these creepers, these intruders, these false teachers, but it can describe us. This is a character that is not honorable to God. To literally, you're communicating contempt about what God has done in your life and where you are at. And so our challenge is to, first of all, recognize. Folks, this is not a good sign. If you hear another professing Christian with their mouth murmuring and complaining, it is not just a weak Christian character. It is a horrible, horrible rebuke. In fact, one writer made this simple observation. He said, whenever a man gets out of touch with God, he is likely to begin complaining about something. To grumble and moan is one of the distinguishing marks of man without God. That was the first term for murmuring. So you and I need to realize that when we start uttering complaints, murmuring against our lot in life, we're not glorifying God. In fact, we're doing the opposite. Remember what glorifying God means? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The word glory there is a term which literally means to say the proper thing about someone. When you and I glorify God, we are giving Him the credit that is due Him. We are presenting Him to a lost world accurately. When you and I utter complaints, we murmur, especially the second term, complaining, the mesmoros. When you and I complain about our lot in life, we are issuing a public reproach against our God. And it is a reflection on Him. And it is a characteristic of the intruders and the creepers. I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. a little bit before Jude. And this goes along the same line as what Jesus said when he said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you, you know, sheep that come in wolf's clothing, or no, wolves that come in sheep's clothing." A sheep that comes in wolf's clothing, that wouldn't be as dangerous, would it? But here, look what James says in James chapter 3 and verse 11. And then I'm going to quote to you from Jesus' words in Luke 6:45. In James 3, verse 11, James talks about the tongue in this whole passage, beginning in verse 1, all the way through. And in verse 11, he says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Now, it's a rhetorical question. What's the implied answer? No. You either have a fountain that gives forth good water because of the source, or you have a fountain that brings forth bad water because of the source. He goes on. "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs?" And the implied answer is no. Again, because of the source, depending on what kind of tree it is. "So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water." Now, this is the principle that Jude is trying to carry over that Jesus said. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 6:45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is" what? "Good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is" what? "Evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now, he says that twice in Luke 6:45, and then he repeats the same thing at the end of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." So here's the mouth. Our mouth can either testify for God's glory, or it can bring reproach. And these intruders are going to be murmurers and complainers. Remember the example Jude already gave? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were among them. It was a mixed multitude. And every time Moses lost sight of that, he got very frustrated because he forgot it was a mixed multitude. Folks, the church has not changed today. So you and I have to beware that when we murmur and complain, we are bringing reproach against our Savior. And notice what it says in Jude. Go back to Jude. Because it talks about their motives, not just their mouth, but their motives. "These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts." They're living for pleasure. They're living for creature comforts. They're living simply for the temporal satisfaction of the moment. That's why they're complaining. If everything isn't exactly what they want, they're going to complain. And because they're... It says later on in Jude here, verse 19, we're going to get to this eventually, but it says, "These be they who separate themselves sensual." Notice what it says at the end. "Having not" what? "The Spirit." Do you realize, folks, that, and I've learned this the hard way, there will be people that will come in and walk with us for a while in the church setting who don't even have the Spirit of God. But you won't know that. Because there's no glow. Do you have a glow? I have the Spirit of God. I don't have a glow. Do you have a glow? Turn the lights off. Is there a little... Hey, I think that guy has the Holy Spirit in him. Because, no, there's nothing like that. Right? We look like anyone else. You cannot tell. Other than the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are things, folks, that are... They're fruits of the Spirit. By the way, I didn't notice murmuring and complaining in that list, you know, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We have the joy of the Lord. Let's move on to the second aspect of their mouth. First, they're murmurers, they're complainers, because they're just living for themselves. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't have any higher motives to glorify God. They're just going to try to blend in. And now here we see. In verse 16, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. By the way, Peter, If you remember, 2 Peter chapter 2 and other in chapter 3 is a parallel to Jude. So a lot of the things Jude talks about, Peter talks about. Listen to what Peter said. 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. So these people speak great swelling words of vanity. Jude just says their mouths speaketh great swelling words. And then he tells us the motives. Why do they speak great swelling words? Because they have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They want to impress people. And that is the great danger of human flesh, is that we would serve God for other motives than just glorifying God. It's always been the danger. In fact, take your Bibles and go back to Matthew chapter 6. This was what Jesus dealt with in his day with the religious leaders, the ones that should have been the ones representing God, the ones that should have been humble because they knew the scriptures. They were the ones that quoted scripture, not the Greeks. And Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, wherefore, when thou doest thine alms, that's giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. In other words, they announce that they're going to give. They don't want to do it quietly. They let everyone know. They blow the trumpets in the synagogues and the streets. Why? Look what it says in verse 2. That they may have glory of men. So when we give today, we have to be careful that we don't do it to have glory of men. Look at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. Jesus said elsewhere, they love to make long prayers. You know why? It says right here, that they may be seen of men. They're doing the right thing for the wrong motive. They're giving just to be seen and get the praise of men. They're praying just to get the glory of men. Jump down to verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. In other words, they want everyone to know that they are fasting. Why? Again, it says, that they may appear unto men to fast. So Jesus dealt with it. It's throughout the scriptures. It is typical. And today, these intruders that are going to sneak in, intrude, and creep into the church are going to have these qualities. They're going to speak great swelling words. There are people that we're going to be impressed with because of their words are. They're great swelling words. I've gone over these several times, and some of these are more examples in our circles. That's why I use them. But in every Bible-believing and even, you know, ones that aren't so doctrinally sound, there are always false teachers that are in it for what they can get. I remember years ago there was a guy, this is... you ever hear of Marjo? Marjo was a young boy whose parents groomed him. He was actually a third-generation evangelist. And as a little boy, when he was in the bathtub, he was doing something ridiculous. And his mom claimed that God was calling him to be an evangelist. Even as a boy, he had a great ability to mimic and imitate people. And so he was literally groomed to be if you look at videos on YouTube, there's videos of Marjo. By the way, his name was Mary and Joseph put together, Marjo. And as a little guy, he had his Bible, and he was all this fiery preacher, and it's kind of cute. You know, you look at him, and he was saying the right thing. You know, oh, isn't it just adorable? You want to pinch his cheeks, you know? And he was endeared to people. And he he learned how to be, you know, to say the right things. There's actually a documentary about him that went around on, to his tent meetings and his revival meetings, and they interviewed him behind the scenes. The whole thing was a sham. He wasn't even a believer. He was just trained. In fact, he got out of it and then only got back into it because he needed some money, and he knew it was a great way to make money because he could fool people. Very convincing. Marjo. We've had our Marjos in our fundamental circles. One guy that comes to mind, a man named Mark Rizzo. There was an article called Agent Zero. I've used him before. Some of you may remember. He went around to fundamental Bible-believing churches and universities, and he spoke great swelling words, an impressive resume. He got saved. This is his great swelling words. Got saved out of a gang. Went to prison. Ended up becoming an FBI, you know, working for the FBI and going around. He spoke great things about his credentials. And he wowed us, our people. They believed him. Wow. And so he went around to, you know, Bible-believing fundamental universities and colleges. And then the FBI got wind of this guy claiming to be an FBI agent, and he was exposed to be a fraud. Another guy by the name of Eric Hara. In fact, Eric Hara, the write-up of him back in 1998-1999, here's what his stick was. Now, at the time, he was going around churches giving his testimony, and it was very dramatic. November 4th, 1997 was the day Eric Hara, an abortion business operator and open homosexual, publicly proclaimed faith in Christ. He walked away from the State College, Pennsylvania abortion mill he operated, and within a week testified of his conversion in an Assembly of God church. Within 2 weeks, he was giving his testimony in other churches. Within 3 months, he was giving interviews to reporters. Within 6 months, he was on the pro-life speaking circuit, giving talks at fundraising banquets put on by crisis pregnancy centers. That's how he got into fundamental Bible-believing churches. He had a dramatic story. He told a story. I was in the abortion business, and he knew everything in there. He was practicing homosexual, and he gave a very dramatic story. Then everything began to crumble around him. And he no longer professes belief in Christ. Listen to how World Magazine describes this. During 1998-1999, Hara was the anti-abortion hero, the trophy convert, the hottest new face at pro-life fundraising events. In fact, I remember hearing one person, a very good friend of mine, actually interviewed him during his fall. And one pastor, because he went around to churches, he gave such a good story. They would take offerings, and because people were so moved emotionally, one pastor, when he found out that he was a fraud, listen to this tragic statement. He said, "I don't care that he was a fraud. That man brought in the biggest love offering we have ever had." What is wrong with that? That is so bad. Again, during 1998-1999, Hara was the anti-abortion hero, the trophy convert, the hottest new face at pro-life fundraising events. But early this year, he abandoned pro-life activism. This came out years ago, a few years after that. He was forced out under a cloud of unstable behavior and suspected theft, lying, and drug abuse. Now, at the age of 32, he has renounced Christianity and returned to homosexuality. Listen to the editorial about that situation. "The wreckage of Harris' short and dazzling pro-life career evokes questions. Did Christians closest to Hara push him towards celebrity too quickly, short-circuiting his healing process? Did prominent ministries and Christian media ignore warnings about his credibility and therefore fuel his meteoric rise with his own star power? Had He'd been sheltered from the Christian czar system with its voracious appetite for fresh faces and sensational testimonies. Might things be different? That's the story. That's what happened with Mark Rizzo. That's what happened with Eric Hara over and over again. We look for the great swelling words, and we have already proven that we are easily duped into a good story. We love dramatic stories. What a reproach. I close with this, and I have shared this guy before. But, I mean, when you're talking about fundamental Baptists, this hits home. Because in the 80s, when I was in Bible school, and we're all, you know, we're young preacher boys, and we want to become successful preachers. We want to become successful pastors. And there was a pastor, and I'm so grateful that the qualities of this man I'm about to tell you were not found in my pastor. My pastor was a humble man of God who was not doing it for the glory. And he warned us about this guy I'm about to tell you. He preached the same message, considered himself a fundamental Baptist. And now here's years later. Years later, I want to share with you, just for a few minutes, I want us to go into a secular setting. They have these things out there, you've probably heard of them, called TED Talks. You ever heard of TED Talks? TED, T-E-D, stands for Technology, Entertainment, and Design. It was started in the late 80s, and they started doing talks, public talks, in 1990. And it is a venue of every kind of hodgepodge philosophy. In fact, it has been the springboard of some pretty big heresies. In fact, one of them I've been engulfed in studying, eventually do a Sunday school class on. I started it 2 years ago. Have you ever heard of intersectionality? Oh, doesn't that sound exciting? Intersectionality is, oh, that sounds so. I have read so many things. It is a heresy. It's a new twist on some old doctrine, and it's crept into certain churches today. And I've just read and read, and it's just, I haven't done it yet for Sunday school because I fall asleep just studying it. And I'm not sure if I even want to present it. And that started from a TED talk some lady gave, and off comes this doctrine. Anyway, here's a gal who gives a TED talk who was the daughter, grew up in the home of what many fundamental Baptists would consider one of the greatest Baptist pastors of all time. I want to read to you from her talk. She said, "My dad lived a double life. One of a righteous family man and of a dynamic speaker in the public eye, and he was a dynamic speaker. He lived one life as a family man and a dynamic speaker in public life, but another one of sordid sexual secrets privately, secrets that only my siblings and me and my mom knew." This is the testimony. Now, granted, this young girl could be making it up. But there's so much evidence. She said, "My dad hated my mom, hated her, treated her terribly, abused her. And we thought to make him happy, we would hate her too. Our home was so full of turmoil, hatred, stress, strife. And as a little girl, it was isolating. It was intense. It was frightening. He had affairs. He had a mistress for many years, the wife of a Sunday school teacher. He built her family a beautiful home right around the corner from our house. You could see their family from our backyard. It was craziness, living one way, preaching another." Folks, these are serious claims. You see, the challenge of speaking great swelling words is people, we are easily enticed by a good story. But what really ought to matter is what goes on. What is this real person? She goes on. "My older brother became another version of my dad. He pastored a church in Texas and was found to be having affairs with 14 different women. He divorced his wife and married one of the 14. My father tried desperately to cover it up. He moved him to another church where he was found to have had 17 affairs with different women. And he just recreated what he had seen my dad live at home. Isn't that interesting? My dad did nothing but cover it up. And this poor girl growing up said this: I felt like I had one main responsibility as a child. It was simple but daunting. And that was to keep all the secrets. And there were so many secrets. He taught us that the best way to please God was to please him because he was God's man. And the way to please him was to keep all the secrets. Folks, this is horrible. I submit to you, our children, our wives, men, they know us better than anyone else. If all of a sudden Garrett or Brielle or Bridget or Benjamin start coming out with stories, my dad was not what he appeared to be from the pulpit. Oh, he had a nice smile. I don't know if I have a nice smile or not, but, you know, if they start saying things like, my dad was not genuine, don't push that under the carpet. Here was a man that was so, this man that we're talking about was very dynamic. In fact, his videos are still filled on YouTube. People love this guy. His name is still hailed. But the evidence is there. If you just look at the fruit, it is there. This man was a sham, just like Eric Hara, just like Mark Rizzo. And yet we become vulnerable to people that speak great swelling words. Here was the greatest tragedy, and this is where I'll close. Again, it tells us in Jude 1, they speak great swelling words. Why? Having people's, how's it worded there? They speak great swelling words. Having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. It's all a sham. This gal, the daughter of a pastor who gave the TED Talk, who is very sour towards religion, and can you blame her? She lived in the home of one of the greatest hypocrites that blew the horn of his own goodness and how great he was. You grow up in that, you see this double standard. Are you going to want to be a Christian? No. What broke my heart was that after this girl grew up and became an adult, left the house, her dad was still this popular, wonderful, praise him preacher. And they were going to have an anniversary because he, who is the pastor, one of the greatest successful Baptist churches in all America. They were going to have an anniversary of how long he had been there. And he went to his daughter and he pleaded with her, would you please come back? Just come to this special anniversary and stand up there with us and smile and make it look good. Would you do that for dear old dad? And of course she said, no way. And I don't blame her. What a sham. You know what? If I was that man, forget about your reputation. Forget about the thousands of people in your church that hail you. I love this song, and I close with this song. This is a song that is sung by Mack Lynch, and I'm going to sing it to you now. What? I'm not going to sing it now. Don't worry. Mack Lynch. I wish Mack Lynch were here to sing it. But it is called, and I love the title, which could sound deceiving, I've Just Got to Be Successful. We say, wow, if that's not, you know, where are your motives? That song says it all. I've just got to be successful. Once I find the lyrics here, he says this in this song. I'm just going to read to you one verse. I love this song. He says, I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some men that I may meet. I may never have the glory that some other men may have. But by grace to be successful as my little fellow's dad. He's a father of just sons. He says, you know what? I don't have to have all the success. I don't have to be popular. And the next verse goes on about, I may never make millions and be successful in the business world. But by grace to be successful as my little fella's dad. You know what? That pastor to this day is hailed by many. But if I was him, he failed his little girl in loving her and showing Jesus Christ, because he had men's person in advantage. He just wanted to make a name for himself. And he lost his own children. That is the biggest failure. But for grace to be successful, I would love to sing that song if Mack Lynch would lend me his voice. And I tried to think, how would I, because I can't sing my little fella's dad because I got two little girls too. So I tried to think, what would I change the world, the word that would rhyme? My little children's dad? No, I've tried everything. If you can think of something that matches with little fella's dad that would apply to both sons and daughters, let me know. But folks, that's my heart. And I believe every true minister of Jesus Christ, that has to be our heart. Who cares what people think? It's what our God knows us to be. It's what our family knows us to be. That's what matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to examine our own lives. Father, none of us are perfect. And our families know that. And I'm so grateful, Father, that if we would just humble ourselves and be genuine, we don't need to be perfect. We need to be humble. We need to admit where we're wrong and get things right. And we wish we never had to do that, Father, but part of being flesh, part of being human is that. But Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that our words say so much about where our heart is, what our motives are. So help us to beware of those who are murmurers and complainers and speak great swelling words, and help us to be simply content to walk lowly before you. And we'll thank you for it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand.